You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. So we're continuing this morning in a journey that we're beginning. We began last week in Psalm 136. We talked about the fact that there are many different psalms. There are psalms of praise. There are psalms of adoration. There are psalms of lamenting. There are psalms that are simply cries for help. And the psalm that we are in is, in fact, Psalm 136 is a psalm of thanksgiving. And God is teaching us some special things. But I want to begin this morning with a question for each one of us. And I like to begin with questions. I like to ask questions, you probably noticed, because what questions do, they cause us to think, because we have to come up with an answer. And I want to ask each one of us this question, the question that I ask myself as we begin. Here's the question. In your life, not in the person next to you, not the person behind you, in your life, what is the supreme reason that brings you to a place of thanksgiving? What makes your heart most thankful most often? Just think about that for a second. What makes your heart so thankful most often? What is it? Is it food on the table? You open the fridge, you say, I'm so thankful for all this food. It's right to do that. Is it shelter for your family, your home? Well, thank you, Lord, for the shelter you've given me. Is it a career to advance in that you give thanks to the Lord for that? It's right to do that. Is it a family member or a spouse or an extended family that you give thanks for ultimately most often? Is it the church that you attend? Is it your health? Is it your safety? Is it your comfort? What makes you most thankful most often in your life? It's the question we need to answer today, and it's an important question. Because while it is fitting and it is right and it is encouraged in Scripture to give thanks for all these things that I have just mentioned, things like these that I've mentioned cannot be the ultimate reason that we give thanks. It cannot be the only reasons we give thanks. There is a more supreme reason for our hearts to be thankful. Why? Because while it's right to give thanks for the things that I mentioned, the reality is that these things can be taken away from us, can't they? Comfort can be taken away. Your home can be taken away. Family members can be taken away. What happens, loved ones, what happens if all these beautiful blessings that God has bestowed into our lives are one day taken away? Would we cease to have reason to be thankful to God? Would we cease to have ample reason to be thankful to God? That's the penetrating question we need to answer. Take it even a bit deeper. If all the blessings and provisions of God in your life were taken away today, would you still have reason to be thankful? That's the question we need to answer for ourselves, because if we were to take a tour, all of us, all around the world, together, what we would find in the underground churches of the Muslim world, we would find in the poverty-stricken parts of Africa, we would find in the garbage-infested areas and slums of India, we would find Christians who are thankful. They are thankful, they are thankful, they are thankful. Why? Why? They don't have what we have. They don't have the blessings that we have. They don't have the material things. They don't have the prosperity that we have. Why? Why are they thankful? The same reason why each one of us needs to be thankful today. We're going to see it in God's Word. You'll turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers on either side, they'd love to get a copy of God's Word to you. We want everyone to have their eyes on a copy of God's Word, because how many people in this room know that I have nothing good to say apart from God's Word? If you know that, put up your hand. Good. Every hand should be up. What do I know, right? What do I know? I don't know anything. But God has given us some amazing, amazing things that we can dig into and dive deep into. If you don't have a Bible, slip up your hand. The Bible will come to you. If you don't own a Bible, you can take that Bible home. We'd love you to take it. It'll be our gift to you. Take it, read it, and have your life radically transformed by it. Psalm 136. I'm going to start reading from verse 1. We're going to go all the way to verse 12, and then we're going to break down verses 10 to 12 this morning. Psalm 136, starting from verse 1. We're going to read all the way down to verse 12. This is what the psalmist says. He says, "Give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever." Notice verse 10. "To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever." Last week we laid the foundation for this psalm. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, and the reason we are called to give thanks is given in verse 1. It is because he is good. He is good. We rehearsed that last week. And we are to give thanks to the Lord. It's like the worship leader stands up and he holds up the hymn book for Old Testament Israel, which is the Psalms, and he says, "Give thanks to the Lord." Why? Why? The people are grumbling, they're complaining. Why? 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 Because he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. Why? He is good. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Why? Because he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And the line that we see repeated over and over and over throughout the psalm is this truth, is this awesome reality of our lives today in 2015. Listen, his steadfast love endures forever. We saw that last week. He is good. He is a strong creator. He is an awesome creator. This week we're going to see in these verses that he is good. He is, in fact, a powerful redeemer. These verses 10 to 12 have so much for us. But listen, if you're here today and you feel like complaining about something, you had a tough week and you're kind of grumbling and complaining, listen, let me do what the psalmist is doing, calling the people to give thanks to the Lord. Put off grumbling, put off complaining. Come church, give thanks to the Lord. Why? He is good. He loves you. He is good. We're going to see some more reasons why he is good today. But we want to grow in thanksgiving in our lives, don't we? Put up your hand if you want to grow in thanksgiving. That's me. All week this week, I'm saying, God, help me to be thankful. Help me put off complaining. Here it is. Jot this down. To grow in real thanksgiving, to grow in true thanksgiving today, jot this down. Never, never forget your redemption. Just write that down in your notes. Never forget your redemption. Notice verse 10 of Psalm 136. He says to him, this is the one that we're giving thanks to, the one who is good, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. Here we have the great catalyst that propels the people of Israel to give thanks to the Lord. Here we find something that has so often gotten lost in contemporary Christianity. The way the psalmist encourages the people of Israel to give thanks to the Lord is reminding them of the single greatest event that happened in their history. It's their redemption. That's the way he stirs them up. That's one of the ways, the ultimate way, he calls them to give thanks to the Lord. He calls them to be aware of, to remember the God who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Now, some of you are saying, what does that mean? What is that all about? The psalmist is calling the nation of Israel to remember the Exodus, their redemption out of the land of Egypt, that great Exodus we all hear about, we've watched movies of, but listen, I don't assume that every single one of us in this room understands fully what I mean by the Exodus. I don't assume that everyone in this room understands what I mean when I say or refer to the redemption of Israel. So really quickly, I just want to give us an overview, a really high-level overview of the story of the Bible from Genesis all the way to the Exodus, the redemption of the people of Israel. So if you're ready, say, I'm ready. Okay, good. You are ready. You're with me. That's good. I like that. So we're going to start here. The starting point. At the beginning, we have the creation of the world. We have creation. That's where it all begins. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Up until this point, there was nothing except the triune God who existed eternally, perfectly sufficient, and satisfied in himself. In Genesis 1, God also creates human beings. God creates human beings in his own image. Men and women were the pinnacle of God's creation. And there in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, they enjoyed a beautiful, sinless existence, not for long, knowing God and glorifying God and enjoying a special covenant relationship with God. We have creation, we have human beings. Next, we have something devastating that takes place. We have what's called the fall. The fall. In Genesis chapter 3, it is the most devastating thing that has ever taken place with the most tragic implications and consequences. It is the fall. Adam and Eve disobey God. They rebel against God. Instead of trusting God, they chose autonomy from God. And sin enters the world with severe and tragic consequences. Tragic consequences. Later in Genesis 3. While in the earliest chapters of the Bible still, in the face of the outright rebellion of humans against God, listen, redemption is promised. Redemption is promised. With perfect accuracy and grace, God announces a plan of salvation, namely that the serpent will be defeated by the offspring of the woman. While Adam and Eve are still fresh off the heels of rebellion against God, God activates a plan of salvation that in fact was there from before the foundations of the world, that this serpent, this evil one that came to deceive Adam and Eve into disobeying God, he will be crushed. He will be defeated. He will be defeated by the offspring of the woman. And while the consequences of sin are crushing, listen, God immediately gives hope. He immediately gives hope. As we move through the story of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4 to 11 are riddled with the increasing prevalence of sin and wickedness in the world. Instead of any prospects of salvation or salvation coming through anyone that seems righteous, we only see increasing wickedness. But God is not unaware. God is not sleeping. In Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise to a guy named Abraham. Makes a promise to a guy named Abraham, which is the same promise of Genesis chapter 3. What's the promise? That through Abraham, who was also the seed of the woman Eve, will come the blessings of salvation. So we have creation, we have human beings, we have the fall, we have redemption that's promised, we have Abraham. Fast forward now through Genesis, and we're introduced to many more important people who are added, and Abraham's family multiplies, and then we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Those are some very important names in the story of the Bible as it's unfolding. Abraham's the father of Isaac, and Isaac's the father of Jacob, and Jacob's the father of Joseph, and God uses Joseph to preserve Abraham's family line in the midst of a great famine in Egypt, and Abraham's family becomes known rapidly, and it's growing in Israel, and they become known as the Israelites in Egypt. Now, over time, as Joseph dies, there's a new regime in charge in Egypt, and they feel threatened by the increasing growth of the Israelites. So the Israelites, the people of God, are enslaved. The people of God are enslaved by the Egyptians. At this point, any promises of salvation seem like they're gone. Any hope of salvation seems gone. Now the people of God are enslaved by the people in Egypt, by the Pharaoh, by the most powerful superpower in that day. They are enslaved, and all hope seems gone. But God raises up someone named Moses to mediate a rescue plan for his people, the people of Israel. And through a series of 10 plagues, God plunders Pharaoh and his kingdom and brings redemption to the people of Israel. But how? How is redemption brought to the people of Israel? How are they brought out of being enslaved by the Egyptians? The answer to that question is found in the final plague, which is mentioned right here for us in Psalm 136. Notice it in your Bible, Psalm 136, verse 10. Here it is. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. The final plague is found also in Exodus chapter 12. And since Pharaoh wouldn't release the people of Israel from Egypt, God unveils his power through a series of plagues. And by the 10th plague, the final plague, God's going to be like, Pharaoh, I'm going to show you who is God. I'm going to show you who is the most powerful in this universe. It's not you, Pharaoh, it's me. And he wipes out the firstborn of everyone in the land of Egypt except his people, except the people of Israel. But how did the people of Israel escape? The people of Israel were to sacrifice a lamb without blemish and smear the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And in a very direct way, God would save his people. He would pass over the homes that had the blood of the lamb, the sacrificed animal, on the doorpost. God would sweep over the land of Egypt, wiping out the firstborn of every single household except those homes that had the blood of the lamb smeared on the doorpost. It's called the Passover because God passed over his people. It's the first time in God's word, or one of the first most important occasions in God's word, where we see this biblical principle of substitution. Because a lamb was killed, the people of Israel did not have to be killed. Because the lamb's blood was spilled, the people of Israel's blood did not have to be spilled. And it's one of the clearest displays of substitution in all of God's word, foreshadowing an even greater substitution. This, loved ones, is what the psalmist is reminding the people of Israel of. This is what the psalmist in Psalm 136 is reminding them of. He's saying, you should have been dead, but God delivered you. You should have been wiped out, but God saved you. Your blood should have been spilled, but God saw the blood of a substitute, and he saved you. He redeemed you. And then he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We are to remember our redemption. But just in case you're sitting here and you're thinking, that's a pretty cool history lesson, Jason. Well, what does that mean for me today in my life? It's a good question to ask. In case you haven't picked up on it by now, here's how it relates to us. The story of the people of Israel is, in fact, nothing less than a picture of my story and yours in Scripture. The slavery of the Israelites in Egypt is nothing less than a picture of my own slavery to sin. The Israelites' need for a substitute is nothing less than a picture of my own need for a substitute, your own need for a substitute. The blood of the substitutionary lamb is nothing less than a picture of the blood of the ultimate substitutionary lamb, Jesus Christ. It's a picture. And the redemption granted to the people of Israel is, in fact, nothing less than a picture of the gracious, sovereign, life-giving redemption Jesus Christ gives to all who have put their faith and trust in him and receive him as the ultimate substitute for their sin, for your sin, and for my sin. So you're sitting here, you're saying, what does Israel have to do with me? What does their redemption have to do with me? Listen, it has everything to do with you because it reminds us here in Psalm 136 this. That redemption of the people of Israel was just a pointer to a greater redemption that would happen, a redemption that you and I are recipients of, redemption that saved us from the bondage of sin and hell and death and the grave. We are saved because the blood of Jesus Christ. We have had an exodus out of a slavery from sin, a slavery to sin, and to that we have reason. For that we have reason to give thanks to the Lord. To give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Now, you may have just lost your job, or you're having trouble in your marriage, or you don't like how a friend is treating you, or you don't have enough money in the bank, and you're sitting here saying, I don't have much to give thanks for. Wrong. Wrong. If all of these things were taken away from us, loved ones, if every material thing, every resource was taken away from us, we have so much reason to give thanks because of the ultimate reason to give thanks listed here for us in Psalm 136. We will grow in thanksgiving as we remember our redemption. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you thought about your redemption? When was the last time you remembered that moment, that place where you were when your eyes were opened and you found Jesus Christ? In fact, he found you. When was the last time you thought about that? When was the last time you were brought back to that place and you realized you were a sinner in need of a Savior and you were doomed to a life of an eternal condemnation, and you turned your heart to Jesus and you put your faith and trust in him and tears began flowing down your face because you were given new life? When was the last time you just sat there and remembered your redemption? Remember the salvation that was granted to you? I ask you that question because it's so fundamental. The most thankful people on the planet are the ones that remember they're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not getting caught up in, I don't have this and I don't have that, and why did they do that to me, and complaining. And they're not doing that because they understand the most fundamental thing that has happened to them in their life. If I die today, I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven forever. That's it. That's it. That's what it's all about. If I leave this building today and I'm hit by a car, and I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm not hopeless. You're not hopeless if you know Jesus Christ. You're not hopeless. That's how we can grow in thanksgiving. That every single day, if we need to just sit there in quietness and remember our redemption to the point where it brings tears in our eyes. I was so lost, but God found me. I was so blind, but now I can see. I was in fact dead, and now I'm alive. How can I disobey this God? How can I turn to false idols? How can I do all these other things that I'm doing? How can I focus on all this other stuff? We focus on those things when we forget that we've been redeemed. And here the psalmist gives the people of Israel a great reason for their thanksgiving. He is good, and his goodness is seen in this. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt. He saved us. He redeemed us. He delivered us. But one of the single greatest challenges facing the church, I believe, in North America, even in our city, is this thing called forgetfulness in God's people. Forgetfulness. You know how many times the people of Israel forgot? They just forgot. They forgot and they forgot their redemption. They forgot. And do you know how many times you and I forget? We forget our redemption. We go on to move on to other things. We go on to move on to things that seem better. We move on to other better things. Let's go do something better. Let's think about something better. There's nothing greater. There's nothing better than to remember the redemption that God has afforded to us. And so when the psalmist says in the historical context of Psalm 136, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt." Listen, he also says in our historical context, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever to him who washes away the guilt of your pornography addiction, to him who removes the condemnation of your destructive bad temper, to him who forgives your adulterous thoughts, your jealous ambitions, your selfish pursuits, to him who releases you from the penalty of sin and death and the wrath of God, to him who changes you and transforms you and walks with you and dwells within you, to him, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, and don't forget your redemption. Give thanks to the Lord, and understand who you are today, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Never walk away from that truth. The church of Jesus Christ will be strong if the church of Jesus Christ is firm in remembering their redemption. Don't move on to other things. Remember that he has saved us and he has redeemed us. And even if every single tangible thing in our lives were taken away, we would never cease to have ample reasons for rejoicing, to grow in real thanksgiving in our hearts. And that's what we want. Every single hand in this room went up when I asked who wants to grow in thanksgiving. To grow, we need to remember our redemption. But secondly, you can write this down. To grow in real thanksgiving, write this down. Never underestimate your God. Never underestimate your God. Notice verses 11 to 12, Psalm 136. That to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. Write this down in your notes. Never underestimate, write this down, God's power to save, no matter how unlikely it seems. Write that down. Never underestimate God's power to save, no matter how unlikely it seems. In the text, the phrase in verse 11, "brought out from among them," speaks of great deliverance. And C.H. Spurgeon wrote of the Exodus, "Such an emigration as this the world had never seen." Think about the practical implications of moving and guiding and leading 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt and at the same time avoiding sheer chaos. The Exodus, the redemption of the people of Israel, required unusual supernatural power. And it's by God's great power that they were delivered and saved from the bondage of the people of Israel. But that's just the practical stuff. That's just the practical stuff. The practical things of how to feed them, how to communicate with all these people, how to manage them, how to move them along. This is simply an impossible task humanly. It was the power of God. But let's talk about what happened at a deeper level. Notice on the screen for you, Exodus 12:33 says this. The Egyptians were, listen, urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." This is a dramatic change in tune of the Egyptians. You gotta understand, Pharaoh was adamant, "I'm not letting these people go. They are my slaves." Pharaoh was adamant, "No one can talk to me this way and tell me to do what I don't want to do." Pharaoh was adamant that he was the only superpower that existed in the world. What's up with this change of tune? The people of Egypt are like, "Get out of here, people of Israel." They're pushing them out. They're like, "Leave, leave, leave." They push them out with urgency and they're saying, "We're all going to die if you don't get out of here." Why? Because they saw the power of God. They saw the power of God to save his people. They saw the power of God as the 10 plagues came down, and the final one, the most cutting, the most stinging, their firstborn in every household struck dead. And they were like, "Get out of here." Even Pharaoh broke down and said, "Go, leave." Pharaoh came face to face with the only superpower that exists. It's God. And he came face to face with the only one who has power to save a dead person and bring them to life. And that's God. And that's what's happening in the Exodus. That's why the people of Israel are the people of Egypt are ushering the people of Israel out, because they've come face to face with the power of God. And listen, no one can stop the saving power of God. No one. You know what, loved ones, as I'm praying for this service, I'm praying, "Oh God, let us have faith. Let us have faith." As I'm writing these things down, as I'm seeing it unfold, I'm saying, "Oh my goodness, God is so powerful. No one can stop him. No one can stop his power to save. But help me to believe it. Help me to believe it," because there's people in our church that you have unsaved loved ones. You don't believe that he has power to save. I say, "God, give me faith and give our church faith to believe." The person that's far gone, you think they'll never get saved, it's so unlikely, help me to believe. God has power to save, even when it seems so unlikely. Some of you in this room, you know people, and you're thinking to yourself, "They'll never get saved. They're so far. Every time I talk about Jesus, they run away. They hate God. They don't want anything to do with it. I tell them I'm going to church, they give me a dirty look. They don't want anything to do with it." Listen. I'm praying right now that God would grant us faith to believe that he has power to save. He is unstoppable when he stretches out his arm of power to save a soul. He will save them. He will save your loved ones. We have to believe it. He will save the people in your life, the people in your workplace. They seem so unlikely to be saved. God can even save them. And if you're here today, and you have people in your life like this, and you're praying, and you've been praying for a long time perhaps, and you're not seeing anything happen, I just want to remind you of your redemption. I want to remind you how God called you out of darkness and into light. And I want to remind you of the great power with which he does that. He is unrivaled and unparalleled in his authority and power to save. And we have a great need and great urgency to pray. Why? Why? We're not like little desperate people here who have no. We have prayer as a tool to access the power of the unstoppable God. So we can pray. And you've been talking to your unsaved loved ones and they're turning you away. But are you praying? Are you praying? Are you devoting yourself to prayer? Are you going to your knees? Are you pleading with them? Parents in the room, are you standing at the bedsides of your children who are still 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 years old? Are you putting your hands on them and are you praying for them? God, save them. Save them. You have power. Because God is unstoppable in his power. And prayer is the tool given to us to access his great power. But here's the word for us. Never, ever underestimate his power to save. Some of us in this room, we've been underestimating it. We're thinking, God can't do that. God can't do it in this person's life. I mean, I've tried everything. I've talked to certain people. They respond. So maybe God can do it there. But this person, they hate God. They believe all kinds of other things. They're so far gone in your mind. Never underestimate the power of God to save. Never. God is in the business of powerfully saving people who you thought could never get saved. Many of us in this room are like that. In fact, all of us in this room are like that. We all were blind. We all were hating God. We all were hostile towards him. So, I'm going to make this your prayer today. It's on the screen. Make this your prayer. I thank you, Lord, because you have power to save. The psalmist tells us to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. You make this your prayer. Pray with faith in advance, believing, I thank you, Lord, that you have power to save. I thank you, Lord, that you have power to save my spouse. I thank you, Lord, that you have power to save my children. I thank you, Lord, you have power to save my best friend. I thank you, Lord, you have power to save my boss at work or my coworkers. You can do it. Who am I to sit here and underestimate the power of the living God? He can do it, and we believe with faith he will do it. We believe that, but we got to have faith. We got to believe and never underestimate his power. Never underestimate God's power to save. And then finally, I'm going to wrap up here. Never underestimate. Jot this down. God's faithfulness, listen, no matter how long it's been. Never underestimate God's faithfulness, no matter how long it's been. Exodus 12, verse 40 on the screen for you. Still in the record of the Exodus, says this. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt, you ready for this? Was 430 years. On that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. 430 years. God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 15 centuries earlier. He is fulfilling his promise centuries later. 430 years of slavery. You say, I've been praying for my loved one for 2 years. I've been praying for my boss for 3 months. They're not coming to church yet. I'm really frustrated. 430 years of slavery. And God steps into action in his perfect timing, with his perfect sovereignty, and he saves and delivers the people of Israel. Some of you say, oh my, Jason, it's been 20 years I've been praying for my spouse. 430 years. You say, Jason, it's been 35 years. 430 years. God shows his faithfulness. And some of us have been waiting to see God's saving work in our loved ones. Again, for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, even 40 years. Know for certain. Hear this. Know for certain. God is faithful. Know for certain. Doesn't matter how long it's been. I know you're getting frustrated. You're getting worked up. I know. I understand that. That's understandable. But know for certain, God is faithful. He is. He is faithful. He is faithful to you. He sees every tear that falls from your eye for those loved ones. He sees it. He is faithful. He looks upon you with great love and compassion, and he is faithful. We need to never ever underestimate the faithfulness of God. Some of us think, is God really listening? Is God really paying attention? Is God really in this moment of prayer right now where I'm crying out to the Lord for the salvation of my children or my loved ones? It's not happening. They're growing older, my children. They're getting older and older and older, and I don't see any signs of moving closer to God. God is faithful. If you underestimate the faithfulness of God, you're not going to be in a good place. But based upon the record of God in the history of Israel and all throughout the pages of the Bible, we can say with great certainty, God is faithful. And you just have to look at your own life. You just have to look at your own, just look at your own life since you got saved. Isn't God faithful to you? Has He ever let you go? Has He ever been unfaithful to you? I know things have gotten hard. I know things have gotten pretty close to a really tragic circumstance. I know you've walked through tragedy, for sure. But has God ever proven Himself unfaithful? No. No. No, for certain. God is faithful to you, His child. He has not forgotten you. And we are called to trust Him and His faithfulness and to pray, and here it is, and not to give up, as Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 18. Men ought to pray and never give up. That's what Jesus said. Men ought to pray and never give up. You feel like giving up? You feel like giving up today? Know for certain that God is faithful. You feel like giving up today? We have a church-wide prayer meeting coming up. You get there. You don't give up. You persist and you pray. And you will see God do the amazing things that only He can do. Three final takeaways and then a prayer. You write this down. Three final takeaways. Give thanks to the Lord. Write this down. His promises are true. That's what we're going to do today. You're going to give thanks to the Lord. You're going to make a decision of the will. You're going to get your heart in a posture of surrender. We are going to give thanks to the Lord. His promises are true. 1 Kings 8:56 says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. Not one word has failed of all His good promise which He spoke by Moses, His servant. Not one word fails of the promises of God to His children. Therefore, we, no matter what we're walking through, no matter the circumstances in our lives and how they're unfolding, we will give thanks to the Lord. Lord, His promises are true. And if you have yet to see it in your life, we will give thanks to the Lord by faith because He is good and He has redeemed us and His promises are true. Secondly, give thanks to the Lord. His timing is always best. I can't tell you how many times I've proven this in my own life. When I think it's too late, when I think it's been too long, when I think it's just the timing is off, God is never late. God is never early. God is always on time. You think the people in Israel, in Egypt, were sitting 430 years? You think they're thinking like, yeah, God's going to show up any time now. They're crushed by discouragement, worried about their lives. And God hears. He responds to them. Give thanks to the Lord. His timing is always best. I know all of us, we want God to act fast. Of course we do. But God acts not fast. He acts when it's best. God will act best in your life. God's timing will be best for you. God's timing will be best for that person you're praying for. God's timing will be best. Only trust and pray and do not give up. Trust His timing. Thirdly, give thanks to the Lord. His faithfulness endures. Give thanks to the Lord, His faithfulness endures. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for His steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His steadfast love endures forever. Final prayer on the screen for you. Make this your prayer. I thank You, Lord, because Your promises are true and Your faithfulness endures forever. We've got to get ourselves in that posture right now of worship. I thank You, Lord. I thank You, Lord, by faith. I thank You, Lord, that Your promises are true and that Your faithfulness endures. You're doubting God's promises, if you're doubting God's faithfulness, if you're doubting God's power, today I pray is a day for your heart to be filled with faith again, that God is faithful, He is true to His promises, and He alone has power to save. If you believe that right now, I want to ask you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'm going to ask nobody to move around. This is going to be an important time. We're not finished yet. And if you're in this room today and you have someone in your life, you're waiting for God to act in their life for their redemption, their salvation. If that's you, just slip up your hand right now. I'm just going to pray for you. Just really high. You're waiting for God to act in someone's life. You've been praying and praying and praying. Be patient with me. Just slip your hands up really high for me. There's a lot of people in this room that are represented by a lot of people here right now. We are going to pray with faith. Amen? We are going to believe that He is good. He is a powerful Redeemer. With your hands up, all of you, let's all stand together. Put your hands down right now. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God would do it. That God would do it. And you pray with me. You're not going to sit here and listen to me pray. You're going to pray with me because He is a powerful Redeemer. We're going to pray right now that God would fill us again in a fresh way with faith. That our hearts would be rejuvenated with faith, that we would say no longer, is this ever going to happen? But we would say, God, You do it. You will do it. You will do it. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray every hand that was raised in this room that represents a life for many lives that don't know You, Jesus. They've been praying. They've been witnessing. They've been talking. They've been doing all that they can. But Father, the power is in Your hand. The power is in Your hand. Father, what I pray for every single person in this room today, I pray for great faith. Faith that's maybe been dwindling. I pray that that faith would be just lit up in our hearts again. I pray that our hearts would be so full of faith right now that You will act with Your mighty outstretched arm to save. And Lord, I pray for every single person in this room that they would be faithful in prayer, that we would be faithful in our witness, that we would be faithful in a lifestyle of integrity that shows the gospel. That You would be faithful in the thing that only You can do. Be faithful to use the people in this room to bring redemption and salvation to others who don't know You. Father, in this room there are spouses represented. There are children. There are adult children. There are little children represented. There are friends. There are colleagues. There are co-workers. There are supervisors and bosses. There are CEOs. There are people, extended family in other countries. There are people who don't know You. And we pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that You would remind us again that You are a strong Redeemer. Remind us, oh God, I pray. You are a strong Redeemer. You have power to save. Give us the ability to say, I thank You, Lord, because Your promises are true. I thank You, Lord, because Your timing is best. I thank You, Lord, because Your faithfulness endures. Oh God, right now, may there be thanksgiving welling up in the hearts of Your people. May all the complaining that fills our hearts so often subside and move over. And may our hearts be filled with thanksgiving for what You have done and what You will do. We believe that. So do it, Lord. That which only You can do. And bring salvation to many who don't know You. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And if you agree, say amen. Amen. Amen.